All right, we'll get into the Word tonight, and kind of looking forward to what God has for us tonight. But I do want to talk tonight about, you know, disappointments that a new Christian can face. And it kind of goes along, not necessarily just a new Christian, but it kind of helps for maybe those who are newly saved or maybe been saved a long time, but maybe you want to be encouragement to a new Christian, or maybe there's some things that we can grow on as older Christians, if you will. I hope that'll be a help tonight. But if you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter number 8. And I kind of want to do a little study on this, on what disappointments can be faced. And in this world, there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of different things that can be discouraging, especially as a new believer in Christ, that can get you down. And if we're not ready, if we don't do our jobs as more seasoned believers, you know, they can make a great impact in their lives in either a positive way or a negative way. Luke chapter number 8, I will read here first before we get there. There is a great joy in seeing new Christians grow in the faith. You ever see anybody, you know, when they first got saved, and man, they're on fire, and you see them grow, and you know, you have disciple with them, and you know, when you see that new Christian get saved, and then the fruit of the labor, and they start coming to church and start going on, you know, go door knocking or whatever, and you start to see them grow in the Lord, and what a great thing that is. And we find that, if you don't have to turn there, but in 2 John 4 says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." He finds it joy that to see that a Christian's walking in truth, and how important it is in 2000, and I was going to say 17, my goodness, 2018, before you know it, we'll be saying 2019 as time flies by, but how important it is that we hold true and stand firm in our faith. Too often times, the Christianity today is trying to move closer and closer, allowing the world to infiltrate the churches in their lives in such a great way. But here in John, in 2 John, you know, he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." And what joy it is, and we as a, if you're a more seasoned believer, if you will, if you've been saved for a long time and grown in your faith, you know, when you look and you look around, and you see, you know, baby Christians or people that are young in the faith, you know, start to grow and start to have fruit and different things. What a joy that is. Amen. It's good to see other people with the fruit and the labor and all that things taking place. And 3 John 3-4 says, "For I rejoiced greatly again when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth." Look at this. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Amen. No greater joy. Not the Lions winning a football game, you know, which doesn't happen often. Not the Red Wings winning a hockey game, because that doesn't happen often either. But no greater joy, right, than knowing the children walking in faith. And as a parent, can I say as a mom and as a dad, that would be no greater joy than to see our children walk in faith. Amen. Our children grow up and get saved and grow up and grow in spiritually maturity and grow and live in the faith. And there's no greater joy than to see that. But we as the strong Christians, we have a job. What is that job to do? That job is to be an example to those that are new Christians. Why? Because there's disappointments. There's things coming along the way that are going to try to discourage them. And what can we do to help? And that's kind of what the purpose of it should be. But unfortunately, not all Christians grow as they should. Look at Luke chapter number 8. And if you would, stand in honor and reverence for the reading of the Word of God. We'll kind of launch off from this point here. Luke chapter number 8, verse 13 and 14, as we stand. It says, "They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your house tonight. Lord, I pray you just help me. Lord, as I need your help, it's been a long week this week, Lord, already. But Lord, I just need to, as I stand in your pulpit tonight, Lord, I just pray that give me the words that I need to preach and need to speak. And Lord, that you would touch not only the people's hearts tonight, but touch my heart, Lord, and just speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, in a great and mighty way, only as you can. And Lord, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, we were Monday night, we were about getting ready for bed, and the kids were downstairs playing in the basement. And Micah runs upstairs and just freaking out. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Like running around the room. We're like, Micah, what's the matter? You know, we're trying to like calm him down. Like, Micah, what's the matter? What's the matter? And he's like, I put something up my nose. I'm like, all right, come over here. You know, and sure enough, there's blood and stuff coming down his nose. I'm like, oh my goodness. So I hurry up and get some Kleenex. I'm like, all right, blow your nose. So he blew it. And, you know, a bunch of blood and boogers came out. But nothing came out. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Yeah, so Monday night, we ended up at the ER and didn't get to sleep till about 3 in the morning. And I am not a night person. I like to go to bed early. I like to wake up early. I am not a night person. So that has really messed up my week beyond beyond normal. I'm not running well, and I'm not enough sleep. But anyway, so they checked him out, didn't have anything, couldn't find anything up there, so they said he must have, you know, went in his nose and swallowed it. They checked his lungs to make sure he didn't aspirate it. And so that kind of started the week off to a bang for me and Gina. And so that was not a lot of fun. So if I seem a little bit disoriented tonight, that is why, because I am not, I didn't get my beauty sleep. See, you got to blame it on that. All right. Anyway, getting to the message. So here we go. We see here in Luke chapter number 8, verse 13 and 14. Now, here you'll find this is a parable, and if you read earlier in the chapter 8, some fall upon the rock, and where, you know, the sun came out, and it choked out the seed and all this different things. And I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole other message. But most of these are referring, a lot of times you'll hear that preached as for salvation, that the seed was sown and it didn't get planted and this and that. A lot of times you'll hear that in verse 13 and 14, they that are on the rock are they which, when they hear and receive the word, of course, you know, they fall upon, they don't have any roots, and then temptation, they fall away. And I've heard it preached a lot, you know, these are people that never got saved and temptation drew them away. But again, not to go into depth, this isn't really what I'm going to preach about tonight. But you have to understand, look at verse 13, what it says. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, okay, so they hear the word, what did they do? What does the Bible say they did with the word? They received the word, right, with joy. They received it. They accepted the word, okay? So we're talking about someone here who is a believer. They've heard they didn't just hear the word, but they received it. When you receive salvation, when you receive the gift of salvation, you receive it. You're a born-again believer. So here we're talking about a Christian. We're not talking about a lost person here. They receive the word, and with joy, they're excited. And it says, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So here we find this is talking about a Christian who's got saved, heard the word, believed, they received it. Man, they were excited. They had great joy. You can imagine they were on fire for God. As you know, a lot of times when a new believer gets saved, they're on fire for God. Man, they're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. You know, you've heard that expression before. You know, and you're on fire for God, but the problem is there's no root there yet, right? When you first get saved, all you know is that, you know, you understand that Jesus died for you and rose again, and you realize what you need to do to get saved, and you get saved. But there's no roots there yet. That comes with time. That comes with coming to church and hearing the word preached and studying the word of God and prayer and those kind of things. That we don't really have a great root system, kind of like if you planted a new tree, right, or a new plant. You know, it doesn't have much of a root system. You got to baby that for a while, and you got to help it grow, and you got to water it, right? And it's got to get sun and water and all those different things. And finally, then the roots start to grow, and as the roots grow, you know, the tree or the plant will get bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. And again, here this is no different. Here look at verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches. And pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, of course, we know that the lost doesn't have fruit. Okay? Only a born-again believer has fruit, right? And here it's saying what happens. So what it's talking about, it's not talking about a lost person who got choked out. It's talking about a believer. What happens, they got saved, they were excited. They were on fire for God, but then temptation came. And they fell. They started to get among the thorns. They started to hang out with lost people. They started to get among the people that were lost. And what happened is that they started to care more about the cares and the riches of the world than they did the things of God. I bet you everybody in here knows somebody who's a born-again believer that has allowed the cares and the riches and the things of this world to get in the way and are no longer in church, not serving God. Because they got among the thorns, they got among the lost, and they allowed the lost to have such an influence on their life that you don't see them in church anymore. You don't see them serving God anymore. They don't care about the things of God. And you wouldn't even know they're saved. Why? Because there's no, they don't, you can't even see the fruit anymore. Their fruit hasn't grown. So here we're talking about those that are born again believers and young in the faith. And man, problems and disappointments come and often overwhelm them. And some, as we talked about, fall away. You know, we think about the verse that talks about the end times and the great falling away that has to take place. And I do believe the great falling away is taking place, or has taken place, is taking place. As you look around in America and you just see the, and again, it's not America as a nation that's falling away, it's believers. It's Christianity that's falling away from God. You know, a lot of times you'll hear, you know, oh, the great falling away, it's America, and turning her back on God and taking your prayer out of schools. And while I agree with all that, but really the great turning away, the great falling away, is Christianity has basically told, you know, said, we don't want your word. What we want to do is we want to make our own Bible and our own versions, and we want it to say what we want it to say and phrase it more likely that we want to phrase it. What about what God has to say about it? You know, what does God say about it? What is, you know, and the great falling away? Well, we have to be careful of that. Here as a young Christian, and the problems and the disappointments that they can face. And this ought to concern us as a more mature believer. We have a responsibility to those that are young in the faith. So number one, disappointed with themselves. Here's some disappointments that they can face. Look over at Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. Look with me in verse number 39. Disappointed with themselves. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. It says, and when they were come up, a lot of you know this story in the Word of God, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way very upset. Is that what it says? And he went on his way rejoicing. He just got saved. He's excited. Remember when you got saved? Remember the joy you had in your heart? Remember how exciting that was? When you went from the time you were lost, living in darkness, to being and living in light? You know, to being on being on your way to hell, to going on your way to heaven? You remember those times, the time when you got saved? I got saved, you know, when I was six. I was a young kid. I still remember as weeks went on that I felt the Holy Spirit knocking on my heart's door. And I remember as a little child, and, you know, of course, I'm not, you know, I was a sinner, of course, but I wasn't, you know, I wasn't an older adult and lived in certain sins and whatever. You know, I was six, you know, but I was lost. And I realized that. Why? Because I was a sinner. And I know that my sins separated me from God. And I knew I had to get saved. And I remember for weeks on end, you know, having the Holy Spirit draw me in junior church. You know, I remember them giving the invitation and me not raising my hand saying, I want to be saved. But I remember when I did get saved, raised my hand, and I went out there. And they showed me from the Word of God. I already knew how to get saved, but they opened the Bible and I prayed. But I remember that burden, that load being lifted off my chest. You know, I felt like I just felt so different. I felt relieved, and like the pressure was off. Like, you know, that pressure was just, you know, I the Holy Spirit had just put a pressure on my life and on my heart. And man, I remember when I got saved. I remember telling my mom, "Mom, I just feel like the weight of the world has been lifted off me." You know. Why? Because it's a great time when you get saved. That day, or whatever, you know, that day that you got saved, what a great thing that is. And here, the eunuch gets saved, and he goes on his way rejoicing. He's happy, and he's excited. And, you know, he's excited about forgiving. You know, he's forgiven. You know, he doesn't have to worry about his sins anymore. I'm forgiven. I'm thankful that I'm forgiven tonight. Are you thankful for that? I'm thankful I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm free from bondage, and sometimes we tend to forget about that. Sometimes we forget about the time that when we got saved, you know, and that's an exciting time. So here you imagine as a new believer, they're born again, they just got saved, but what do you find out? That the temptations are just as strong as before, and sometimes even stronger. See, when you're lost and you're not born again, and you're a lost person, the devil doesn't really have to tempt you a lot with sin, does he? It's kind of natural. Right? That was, you're already lost. I don't really have to mess with that one that much and just kind of let them go off and they're lost and living like the world and do that thing. And they do that. And you're not really thinking about what's wrong, what's right, or pleasing the Lord at that time in your life. But when you get born again, you'll often discover now the devil says, man, I'm going to try to do whatever I can. They're saved. They're on their way to heaven. I can't take that away. But what I can do is try to discourage them. Try to bring something in their life to try to disappoint them. Try to discourage them in any way they can. Temptations will come and try to, as we read back in Luke, the cares of the world. Let's try to get their mind focused on other things other than church, you know. Let's get focused on you know, our hobbies and the sports and you know, whatever we can get our minds focused on outside, and our friends, our worldly friends, and he'll try to come and get you to do that. Why? Because the Bible, we read over there in Luke about how what happens is, man, when you get saved and you spring up, man, and you're rejoicing, you're excited, you're on fire for God, but there's not a lot of roots there yet, but you got to build them up. And man, we find out how people, when they get saved, they get born again, and what happens? They don't get any discipleship. They end up not coming to church that often, or they don't get any encouragement from fellow believers that are stronger in the faith. You know, we as believers have to be strong. We have to encourage. When we know someone just got saved, we want to be an encouragement to them. Why? Because you know what happens is, if we don't do it, they're going to end up falling among the thorns, and they're going to get choked out, as we read in Luke. That's our job as a believer, as a stronger believer in faith. That's our job to do. Why? Because the devil's going to come. The temptations are going to come. It's not, you know, it isn't just going to go away, and those are going to come upon them. And it's easily, especially when you don't have the roots and you're not firmly grounded yet in the faith, it's easy to allow that discouragement and those kind of things to overcome. So how can we help? How can we help? Look at Romans chapter number 12. How can we help a younger Christian? What can we do? Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture. How can we help? It's our job. We can help them by teaching them that the perfecting of our faith. We'll never be perfect, and you understand what I'm saying. Only one person was perfect. That's Jesus Christ. But the Bible talks about the perfecting. Like he talked about Job. Do you remember in Job? The Bible says he was a perfect and an upright man. Remember? Of course, we know that has nothing to do with sin. Job was not, it doesn't say sinless. It says he was a perfect and an upright man. That's referring to his faith. That's referring to, you know, that his faith had been made perfect. He was a perfect and an upright man in his faith. He did what God had called him to do. He was living for the Lord, and he was right with God, and he had perfected his faith. His fruit had grown. And that's what it's talking about. But how can we help? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Look what it says. I beseech. That word beseech means to beg or plead. So here he's saying, I beg of you. I plead with you. Listen to me. You, therefore, brethren. Okay? So right away we see that word brethren. We know he's not talking to lost. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to believers. He's saying, I beg with you. I plead with you, brothers. Okay? By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here he's saying, hey, I beg of you, I plead with you, listen to me, what I'm trying to tell you, brothers. Christians, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's saying, present your body, be present, be an example, right? You can't have a relationship with God. You can't be in God's will unless you're present in the presence of God, right? Presenting your body, being present for God. We must present our bodies. We must be present. We must be the example to other believers. Why? Because they're watching. You know, when a younger Christian gets saved, how do people that are more mature in their faith, you know, how faithful are they to church? Do they read their Bible? Do they pray? Do they, you know, all the different things that we should do? Do they do those things? And they're watching, just like your neighbors are watching. They see you pull out on Wednesday night and go to church. They see you go out on Sunday morning and Sunday night. They, you know, they watch and they go, wow, there they go again. You know, the world is watching. If we don't present ourselves, if we don't allow ourselves to be present with God and allow ourselves to do that, how can we be an example? It's our job to be that example to them. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And look what it says, and this really removes all anything you can do to try, well, I got this and I got that. It says, which is your reasonable service. The Bible says that just presenting your body to God, being present with God and serving God and what God has called you to do, isn't, he's not asking more of you than he should. It's our reasonable service. That kind of takes away our excuse, right? We can't really say, well, I got presenting your body, which is your... Then it says, and be not conformed to this world. Again, the Amish take that and say, well, we got to live in with no electricity and ride horse and buggy because we don't want to conform to this world. I'm not talking about that. Be not conformed to this world. That word conform means to comply with standards. We don't want to comply to the standards of the world. We want to live. What standard do we live up to? The Word of God, right? Be not conformed to this world. Don't comply with the standards of the world. Of course, we have to obey the laws, but we don't have to comply to the standards of the world. We comply to the standards of the Word of God. Comply, conform to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing of your mind is something that absolutely has to take place on a daily basis. I know as believers, and we talked about sanctification before and how to be sanctified, that means to be set apart for God. If you're going to, in the renewing, the Bible says to live for God, we have to be renewing of our mind. You know, when we had our snow day, we've had a couple snow days, I think, this winter. You know, when we've had those days, doesn't it feel weird to not go to church, like say on a Sunday or Wednesday, you know, when we've gotten snowed out? And it's kind of weird, right? You kind of feel like, you know, you're like, in other words, you haven't, the renewing of your mind, if you will. You know, when we come to church, you kind of recharge, refresh, renew, if you will. Not that we shouldn't do that during the week, but I'm saying, you know, when we come to church and get around fellow believers, how important that is. But the renewing of our mind, you know, that has to happen on a daily basis. And when we miss church or we're not here or you know, if we're not doing it, say we can't come, maybe we're sick and we can't make it to church. You know, how do we renew our minds? Do we study? Do we read the Word of God? Do we have a prayer time with God? It's a daily battle. And I know as well as you know, if we don't wake up and purpose in our heart, today I'm going to serve God. Today I'm going to live for God. That's where the devil can come in and try to sneak in. Why? Because the Bible says renewing of your mind. You know why? Because the battle that we face every day is in our mind. The battle where the devil comes in and says, "Hey, you don't really need to go to church tonight. You don't really need to go. What's the point of going there? Oh, why don't you go hang out with your buddies? They're going out to the bar after work today. Why don't you go out and hang out with them? It won't be that big a deal. If you just get a water, it won't be that big a deal." And the battle is constantly taking place where the devil is attacking you in the mind, saying, "Hey, go here, go here, go do this, do that. Don't go to church, don't do this, don't read your Bible, don't pray, don't." And that battle's taking place, whether you want to admit it or whether you realize it or not, you know that battle's taking place in your mind. And the Bible says that we ought not to be conformed to this world, but look what it says, be transformed, right? Well, I can't figure out why my life is this, and I can't figure out why this, and I can't figure this out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How important it is that we as a more mature believer goes through and makes sure, are we renewing our mind? Are we presenting our body as a living sacrifice? Why? Because somebody's watching you. Somebody's paying attention. Oh, no one really cares about, you know, what I do. Oh, yeah? How about your children? How about your grandkids? How about your cousins and your nieces and your nephews and people that in your family? You know, one day we're all going to die, and as Jim Patterson passed away, and as he has a testimony of salvation, went home to be with the Lord. What legacy do we leave behind? What do we leave behind? What kind of inheritance do we leave behind for our children and our grandchildren? Are they going to say, "Well, he was a great golfer, you know, he sure loved to fish," right? Nothing wrong with that. But you know what I want my kids to say? He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Because that's our job as a believer. If we conform to this world, if we don't renew our minds, somebody's watching. And we're the example to that person. We have to make sure that we're doing that. We need to be reminding them of God's willingness to forgive and provide strength, because we all know the Christian life isn't always easy. It's not always, you know, and we would be kidding them, you know, to tell someone, you know, like Joel Osteen, and they preach this prosperity gospel kind of garbage, you know. Every day's a Friday or whatever, and, you know, every day you just tiptoe through the tulips, you know, kind of thing. No, it's not. Sometimes the Christian life is tough. There's going to be battles. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be good days. There's going to be bad days. And you're going to have days where things are harder than other days. And there's going to be days the devil's on you a lot harder on some days than others. And it would do us well to remind them and say, "Listen, I know you're born again, but guess what? You're going to mess up. You're still going to have temptations. You're still going to have, you know, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be sinless." And we can encourage them in that. So we don't want to be a stumbling block to a new Christian. So number one, disappointed in themselves. Number two, disappointed by their brethren. Sometimes when a new Christian sees an inconsistency in the lives of others, they, you know, it hurts them. They get hurt by that. And they, when they see others that do not practice what they preach, it really hurts. And they see, you know, they see that as we as parents. You know, too often times the parents will say, do as I say and not as I do, right? You know, you shouldn't smoke, but then they smoke, you know, and or whatever it might be. You know, do as I say, not as I do. And we have to be careful. We as parents know that as parenting, it's more caught than taught. We know that. And we know that they're watching us. And we have to be an example just like to our children. We can't tell our children, you need to go to church. And you need to go to church, you know, when the doors are open, if you can make it, if, you know, if you're not, if, as long as you're feeling well. But you know, you need to be in church, but I'm not going to go, you know. You know, and a lot of times you see that in the father role in the homes today. Too often times the mothers are taking the children to church because the dads are home doing dad stuff. What we need is a lot more dads to step up and be the head of the household and be the leader of the household and say, you know what, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we need. But we think of the family and we think of, as parents, we can't tell our kids one thing, but we do it, right? So we have to lead by example. Well, same in Christianity as a believer. We can't just, you know, say, well, this is how you should act as a new believer. This is how we act as Christians, but then we're not going to comply. We're not going to act like that. We're not going to follow the same principles. We don't ever want to be a stumbling block. We always want to be consistent. And too often times, you'll find out not only do they witness an inconsistency, you know what, there'll be ill treatment or the gossip or backbiting or something may happen in that life and they might get discouraged in that. You know, it may occur in a Bible class, in a business meeting, at work, at a church function, or maybe behind their back. Too often times I've seen already in my life, the number one thing I think that I've seen that's been the most devastating thing or the most thing that can hurt young Christians and more mature Christians alike. You know what that is? Gossip. People talking behind people's backs. Gossip. I've seen it. I've seen what it can do to church. I've seen what it can do to different people when there's always constantly backbiting and gossip and things going on. How devastating that can be. How much pain that can cause. We have to be careful of our tongue. Harsh words can be devastating to those that are new in the faith. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how a great matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Wow. That's our tongue. Talking about our tongue. It's pretty serious. Sounds like a Rambo movie. You know? Talking about our tongue. We have to be careful. Because I've seen too many people and too many believers, and I've seen it too much, where a gossip and that tongue, boy, can shoot darts, can it? Man, that tongue can shoot arrows, and man, those arrows are lit on fire. Boy, how we have to be careful about our tongue. Boy, how we have to be careful about gossip and backbiting and those kind of things. I've heard of business meetings in churches where things have literally come to fist fights. You know, I'm sure you've heard of stories like that too. You know, where that's happened in a business meeting at a church. Can you imagine as a new believer in a church like that where they've gotten almost to fist fights in a business meeting or whatever? Can you imagine as a new believer in Christ that's been born again, sitting there in the pew and watching other believers, you know, arguing and ready to fist fight at a business meeting at a church? Can you imagine what's going on in their mind, like, what in the world? I thought we were supposed to be Christ-like, you know? I thought we were different. You know, and at the same time, so we have to be careful of that, how important that is. Why? Because of what that can do. I do want you to turn, and we'll probably close with this. I didn't get about halfway done, but I'm not going to finish tonight. It's already about four after. But I do want you to turn to Proverbs, one last thing, and I'll be done tonight. And we'll finish this up another time, maybe another Wednesday night or something. We'll finish it up. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I do want you to see this before we leave tonight. And I want you to really think about this. I want you to meditate upon it. It means to think about it and not just let it go in one ear and out the other because that would be, that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible says to meditate upon the Word of God, which means we don't just read it and forget it, but we read it or we hear it and we think about it. and ponder those thoughts that we've heard. But this kind of goes along the lines of what I'm talking about here, about words and different things that can be devastating to a new Christian. But Proverbs chapter number 6, I want you to look with me in verse 16. And it's the verse, you guys know it, but maybe you haven't really thought about this before. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And look what they are. Number one, a proud look. Number two, there it is, a lying tongue. Three, a hands that shed innocent blood. Four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Next one, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. The first thing I do want to point out about that is notice it doesn't say murder. Murder's there, I'm sorry. It doesn't say homosexuality. It doesn't say, you know, any other sins. And I'm not saying the Lord doesn't hate that. He does. But what I want you to notice is what sins is the Lord talking about? These things, the Lord hates them. You know, the truth is, out of the seven sins right there that the Lord says, I hate, there's only one of them, one out of seven, out of all the other ones, they can all be committed on Sunday morning in church. You ever think about that? The only one there that won't be committed on a Sunday morning in church is hands that shed innocent blood, murder. What can this take? Can this happen in a church? A proud look? Can a lying tongue happen in church? Can a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations happen in church? Feet that be swift to running to mischief? A false witness that speaketh lies? And lastly, the big one, he that soweth discord among the brethren. You ever think about that? Here's things that God says, I hate them. And every one but one are something that can happen inside of a church building. So we as believers have to be careful. Man, I've seen discord and what the sowing of discord can do. It's not a good thing. I've seen what gossip and discord and different things that can do in a church. I've seen people that have wicked imagination. I've seen people that are swift to running to mischief. You ever know someone like that? Man, they just love to stir the pot. You know, love to run and stir mischief and get something stirred up in the church and get something stirred up here and do this and do that. Man, I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it in churches. Man, look at that. You ever think about that? A lying tongue. A proud look. Boy, how we have to be careful. Too often times we think of the things that God hates and we'll amen. You know, we talk about homosexuality and we'll amen. Amen. We know that's a sin. The Lord's abomination. We know the Lord hates it very much. We know that. And we'll amen that. But wait a minute. Let's stop and think for a minute. Look at this stuff. Think about that. Think about those. Read them maybe later. Read that. Think about that for a minute. All but one can be committed on a Sunday morning. Scary. We have to be careful as mature believers. Boy, are we sowing discord? A lying tongue? A proud look? Do we like to stir the pot kind of thing? You know, we need to be careful of that. Not allowing that. Why? Because there's other people. Why? Because we have to be the example. We have to set the example. We have to, otherwise, man, you know how many believers that are like what we read in Luke? That, man, they got saved. And think about the eunuch. What did they say? Man, he got saved, and boy, he went away rejoicing. Man, he was thrilled. He was excited. You can imagine, just like you were. Remember when you got saved and how excited you were and the rejoicing of your heart? Man, the people that were praying for you, and man, I just praying for you to get saved, and man, the joy that they had in their heart when you got saved. But that joy, as we read in the book of Luke, man, there's not a lot of roots there yet. Boy, it sprung up, and man, was excited and on fire. But there wasn't a lot of roots there. Man, you know how many Christians have sat there and they've gotten saved, and they got into a church, and they start saying, man, why is that person lying about that person? Why are they gossiping about them like that? Why are they lying? Why is that person so quick to just go in there and stir the pot up, run into mischief? Man, why are they, they have such a proud look about them. Man, why do they, man, this person, why does that believer love to sow discord? They're always trying to, you know, cause that problem. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Why? Because there's believers that are young in the faith, that are looking to you, and looking to people that are more mature in the faith. And man, we have to be careful. The Bible says the Lord hates that stuff. And we have to be careful of that. We don't ever want to be a stumbling block to anybody. Ever. We don't have to answer that. We don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody. So we need to be careful of that. Hope that encourages you tonight. Maybe tonight you're saying, maybe there's somebody in your life that's out of the will of God. Maybe there's somebody, and again, we'll finish this up the next Wednesday night or Sunday night or whatever it might be. But what stage are you in tonight? Maybe there's something in your life that maybe you want to get right with God. Maybe there's something, I don't know what it might be, but maybe you haven't been living for the Lord the way you need to be. Maybe there's somebody in your life, Brother Gary, you can come, Miss Tina, you can come forward. Maybe there's somebody in your life right now that you know is a Christian. You know they got saved, but man, they're not in church anymore. They're not serving God anymore, you know. Maybe you want to come down here to the altar and just pray for them. Say, you know what, you know, my son or my daughter, or my, you know, my niece, my nephew, whatever, my cousin, my mom, my dad, my whatever, my husband, my wife, whatever it might be. Man, they got saved, and man, the thorns a lot choked them out, and they're not serving God anymore. You want to pray for them tonight. Maybe you're going through a difficult time, and maybe the devil's just been on you, man. Maybe you know, as we said, when you get saved, the devil's not going to quit and say, well, they're saved now, I'm going to leave them alone. No. The devil's going to say, all right, it's on. You know, they might be saved, might be bored again, but I'm going to do whatever I can to try to ruin their lives and discourage them. Maybe I'm dealing with some discouragement. I don't know. Whatever it might be, I don't know what the Lord hits, what the Holy Spirit hits tonight, but I just pray that maybe we want to come and pray, Lord, help me to be a better example. Help me to be, you know, I know this person, that person, the people at work, I know they're watching me, and Lord, and maybe I struggle with this, struggle with that. Lord, help me to be a better example. You know, whatever it might be. Brother Gary, what number do you have tonight, sir?
301.
Go ahead and